So I got to thinking a little bit, dangerous thing I know, but I got to thinking a little bit that sometimes we need to do a little bit of a history lesson. That it's okay to go back into the past and take a look at what's been written, what's been said. Now, you look at the time period, we're talking over 250 years ago or more. Actually, we're approaching the 300 mark. As far as that amazing conversion of 1738 for John Wesley. But what was going on in that time period? Now, there's going to be a couple of sermons that are going to be coming out of this, so I'm just giving you a little heads up. You know, it's a teaser. Think of an advertisement on TV. Stay tuned for the next episode. So, during that time, the church went into a pagan thought. They went into a pagan style. The king, King Charles II, and the one who replaced him from the 1600s into the 1700s, had decimated the Anglican church. They had driven away the clergy. They had driven away leading lay members. They had driven them away. They got rid of, they had a big, the Puritan movement was in the 1600s moving into the early 1700s. There was a lot going on in England saying, this is good, follow the Lord, let's see where the Spirit takes us. And then government got involved and they started destroying it, systematically destroying the religion, destroying Christianity. But yet there were still a few that stood firm and said, no, we're not going to let this happen. And one of those eventually became John Wesley. The time period, you had corrupt government. Children were abused in many different ways. You had child labor. They had a 75% between ages of 0 to 5. They had a 75% death rate for all children throughout all of England. That's amazing to me. They'd let them starve. They wouldn't take care of them. Just a variety of things. So society at that time was very, very bad. Now let's fast forward to now. Let's fast forward to the United States. We are squabbling, fighting, carrying on about our government, our leaders, our health care, our teachers, education. I mean, it's just things right now seem to be in shambles for us. Yet at the same time, who provides the light to the country? It's the church. How are we doing? How are we doing, church? How are we doing? As a nationwide church, so-so. How are the Methodists doing? How are the Lutherans doing? And if you're Roman Catholic, holy cow, how are they doing? Because it seems for them, it's like every couple of months, they have another series of abusive priests. It's just incredible to me how all this stuff is happening. It's been happening for hundreds of years. But now it's just now with the age of instant information and the technology to support it, the word gets out fast and we're all appalled. But yeah, we have problems in our own church, don't we? Not this church. This is a perfect church. Well, anyway, I'm looking for the lightning bolt to come down. Okay? But we are doing the best we can and striving to walk in the ways of the Lord. Yes or no? Say it loudly. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. Preach it, brother. Okay. So these are very, to say the least, these are very tumultuous times that we live in. I think that's an understatement. And Tuesday will certainly be a day of glory or infamy. I'm not sure which way it's going yet. I had some folks come to my door yesterday down there in West Jordan. And they had somebody's T-shirt, their name all over it and that kind of stuff. And there was no doubt who they were supporting. And they came up to my door. Me being a smiling kind of guy, said, hi, what you doing? I already knew. Hey, what you doing? How can I help you? Well, you know, we just want you to vote for, I've already voted. I've already mailed in my ballots. See ya. And they go, oh, well, thanks for voting. Yeah, but I didn't vote for your candidate. Sorry. So, you know, sometimes Tuesday when we come around, some people are going to be pouring alcohol to celebrate. Others are going to be doing it to kill the misery. So we'll see how things go. And, of course, somebody in the White House on Pennsylvania Avenue is going to be twittering like crazy. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes, grab your Bible. It's that red thing in front of you. Okay, Ecclesiastes. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 10 and 11. Look at this. It's new, but it's already been around for ages before us. There's no remembrance of things in the past, nor of things to come in the future. Neither will there be any remembrance among those who come along in the future. You can look at this a couple of different ways. For those of us, how many of you remember your grandmother? How many of you remember your great-grandmother? Well, pictures don't count. Okay. The interesting thing is they say statistically, each generation only remembers two generations before that. So as we continue to move down the timeline, like in my own case, there's now three generations of the Dave Sauer family. Bless you. They are here to be fun for you. But, yeah, the overall Sauer family has five. My mom on down to the youngest ones right now. So they'll be able to remember that. But generally speaking, in the U.S., we only remember the two previous generations. Three of my grandparents were already dead before I was born. So I only knew my dad's mom, my grandma Lily. Only knew her, barely knew my uncle, my mom's brother. But we had that. That's the whole point here is it's we don't remember things. And we certainly don't know anything in the future. But those that are in the future, are they going to remember who we are? Where we're at in the genealogy, where we're at in the timeline of their lives? No. It's a sad thing to say, but no, they don't do it. Now, let's talk about Ecclesiastes for a minute. Ecclesiastes is the most philosophical book of the Bible. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon, yes. Solomon wrote it. So it was written in about the 10th century B.C., so a long time ago. And there's some things in there that says, yeah, you know, he was the king of wisdom. There's a lot of things in there. But what's interesting about Ecclesiastes? The whole book is about futility. It's all about futility, a time to be born, a time to die. Now, that's kind of morbid. It's kind of sad, but that's what the whole book is all about. The author, meaning Solomon, is pointing out the folly of human reasoning. I love talking heads. It's fun to listen to talking heads. I see that at ILF. We have the talking heads who have no clue what they're talking about. But they use such big $25 words that I go, yeah, that's right. And I will go, what did he just say? You know, but we have all these talking heads. It's futility. You know? But we need to focus, that's the whole point, is that Ecclesiastes focuses us on God because it's all about futility. So what's some of the issues in our life? Not all of them, but what's some of the issues in our life that would say futility? We suffer from sensory overload. How many of you listen to music off of your phone? Okay. How many listen to music in your car when you're driving? Okay. How many of you, the minute you wake up, you're on the phone. Before you go to sleep, you're on the phone. All right, Janice, get down and give me 30 push-ups. Okay, so there's all this sensory overload. You get sensory overload from TV. We get sensory overload via psychological issues, spiritual, emotional, physical. It's all this stuff is beating on us all the time. When you go to TV, I love TV commercials, the medical commercials. I love them. I love them. They're from head to toe. You know, and it's not on the young kids. It's all the old people. How's your hemorrhoids? Do you have bunions? You know, it's just on and on and on about your body. But the thing that I enjoy about this, so they say, take this pill. They say, have this diet. Live here, live there, go over here and have peace of mind. And now you're seeing a lot more commercials, especially for this region, a lot more commercials for assisted living. Assisted living. So we're overloaded on things all the time. The thing that I like about medicine, and this is what always makes me laugh, is that when they start saying you need Humira or some of these other ones that come out, and they start saying, but here's the side effects. Here's the side effects. Well, it may do this for you, but it's got this much side effects. And by the time you get to the end, it says, and death. So if you have this happen, notify your doctor. Yeah, we're overloaded, folks. We're overloaded. But think about it. None of this stuff ever mentions anything about go to church, seek God, be in prayer, learn to forgive, love, those sorts of things. It's all about you take this medicine, you take this herbal supplement, and it'll make you feel oh so much better. Is that futility? Now, God isn't saying don't take care of your body. He isn't saying be healthy, that sort of thing. I took the Raquel and the boys in last week, and I said, hey, we're going to go see the doctor. Why? Because you're going to get your flu shots. Now, those of us who get flu shots, some of us react to them in different ways, or your shoulder, you think your shoulder is going to fall off because of the, because of pain and stuff like that. But that's one of those things where God says, hey, you take care of your health, your body. It's the right thing to do because, after all, we are created in the image of God, right? Right. I knew you all knew that. So here's some of the things out of Ecclesiastes that Solomon shows us of futility. Human learning. I work with somebody who just, I go to school with somebody at ILF who just got their PhD from another university, and now they're working on their Masters of Divinity, along with me. I know another gentleman who has his bachelor's degree, he has three master's degrees, and now he has his doctorate. Really, in the end, how useful is all that? Not really. It might be okay for your job, but really, do you need that many degrees? Because does the ego kind of get involved there? Just a touch? Or a whole lot? You know, so you got ego and pride issues going on. And if you get somebody that's got way too many degrees, you kind of go, what's your problem? You know, are you a professional student? Another one, politics. Let's go on to the next one. Sensual delight. There's lots of that. Now back to politics. We don't have to say much about politics. They had politics 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. You what? Yeah. Oh, yeah, drinking and politics go together. Sensual delight. You go to TV, the stuff that you see on TV now, we would not have seen. Those of us who remember Leave It to Beaver, Father's Knows Best, Bachelor Father, I'm really dating myself here, Bachelor Father. As a four-year-old, I was in love with Annette Funicello from the... That's a message from God. There was, I was in love with Annette Funicello. She was all about 14, 15. As a four-year-old, I knew I was in love. I didn't know why, but I was. And there's a lot of sex on TV, folks, like we haven't already figured it out. Honor. Seeking honor. in the wrong way, not being honored by God, but seeking honor of what other people say, think about you, all the external validation of things. Is that futility? Yes, it is, because it's temporary. It's only going to be with you for a little bit. Power. Do we know anybody who definitely desires to be in charge? Yeah, I see a lot of amens going on here. Yeah. Okay, coming out of the military, those of us, me being a first sergeant, I had 200 troops. I knew that I walked on water because those 200 troops had to listen to me. I also had an officer I had to report to. I was no longer walking on water. But he and I were like this. We'd gone to Afghanistan together. So he knew how I operated, and he'd just say, Dave, don't put me in jail. I'd say, hey, got it. Don't worry about it. But you've got other people, whether it's in work, of course, business, church. Do you see a lot of folks trying to go for power in churches? Yeah. It's ridiculous the way power, prestige, the pride, the ego, they want all that. Riches. Hate to let the president know this, but he's only worth somewhere between $2 and $3 billion. He's really at the poverty level for billionaires. Think about it. Yeah. Now, you tell him that would just be an immediate tweet. Oh, yeah. You know, he's the tweet king. But you got Bill Gates, $75 to $90 billion in his, whatever, depending on the day and the stocks and everything. Who's the gentleman that owns Amazon? Bezos? Okay, he's worth over $90 billion. But then when the stocks tumble, his money goes down, but he's still got a whole lot of money. You know, so riches is where it's at. You look at some of these athletes. Now, I hate to tell you this, but baseball pitchers are not worth $135 million for a five-year contract. You know, they might argue with you about that, but I go, really? You need that much money? Because in the 60s, guys like Willie Mays, those of us who remember Willie Mays, he made $50,000 a year playing for the Giants, and he was a big-time athlete. But now, you look at basketball players, the football players, they all want the money. Go to Hollywood. Oh, my God. Mel Gibson, he's worth over half a billion dollars, over $500 million, just hanging out. You've got others that have all this money. And I go, really? Do you really need that much money? Send it our way. We'll use it. But, you know, some of them are very philanthropic. I can never say that word right. Say it for me. How do we say it? Yeah, you can't say it any better. Okay. Okay. But the point is that people give where they're at. This church gives. We've got different people that give. All of you give what you can. You don't need the riches. And that's one of the things that Wesley talked about, is how evil riches can be. He said three things. Take care of your family, pay your bills. That was number one. Number two, tithe to your church. And he said the third thing is give money out to the poor, the hungry, the downtrodden, those that are living in the streets. He said, you do those three things in your church or as a Christian. He said that will help keep you from falling into the evilness that comes with desiring money. And the last one. And I didn't see this so much when I was in Oregon or living in California, but I sure saw it here, and I laugh every time I see it, is possessions. I find Brigham City to be no different, even though we're at the North 40 as far as up by the Arctic Circle, as I like to call it. But this city is no different. People that live here are no different than Salt Lake, West Jordan, all that kind of stuff. This was the first place I ever came where I saw somebody in a camper or in a pickup hauling either a fifth wheel RV trailer or a tow trailer, you know, bumper trailer. And there's another trailer behind that with your jet skis, your bikes, motorcycles, who knows what's on there. So you got these little caravans headed down 15. And I look at that and I go, does that make you happy or does that put you in debt? And how long does it take to pay that off? And how often do you use it? The gentleman who's over there at the parish, at the parsonage, gentleman not far from me, has a trailer that he uses twice a year. At the beginning of summer and at the end of summer is when he pulls it and uses it for 3 or 4 days. Otherwise, it sits in his driveway. What good is that? And do we load ourselves up with so many possessions that it gets in the way of going, who gave us all these things? Raquel and I have been not necessarily minimalist, but we've been pushing, getting rid of things out of our house for 3 years here in West Jordan. And I don't know how you guys are, but the more we get rid of stuff, the more it seems to come back. We clean out a bedroom. We clean out, great, we got this closet cleaned out. And we pull out the last two boxes, and there's stuff in here. We go, oh, this is where it's at. I've been looking for this for 4 years. It's all here. And then what do? You sit down and start going through the box. And you go, oh, I can't get rid of this. So Raquel and I have decided that we need to be ruthless with each other's things. Oh, do I not do that? I'm very careful what I toss, but we'll ask each other permission. I say, do you really need this? Well, when was the last time you used it? Gone. So we have our DI bag, or we have our Habitat for Humanity box or whatever. You know, we have other stuff. So we're slowly clearing things out. Because possessions means that when you go to move, you have to figure out where to put it if you move into a smaller house. Or if you move to a bigger house, what did you do? You filled it. Didn't you? You can't lie to me. You filled it. And now you got to start over again. God bless you. All right. Ecclesiastes is about futility and folly in life without God. Let's go to Mark. I'll be done here in a minute. Honest. This is not a three-day sermon. The legal expert said to him, well said, teacher, you have truthfully said that God is one and there is no other one besides him. The book of Mark is the shortest. It's only 16 chapters. Sorry, say 16 verses. It's only 16 chapters. It is the shortest book of the four Gospels. And it's a very specific focus. And it's all about God's miracles or Jesus' miracles on earth. So he no sooner finishes one miracle, and Mark is immediately pushing you to the next one and then to the next one. So it's showing you that Jesus is part of the Godhood, that Jesus is Christ, but he's also God because he's doing all these miracles. And it doesn't matter what the miracles are, he's doing them. And then Revelation. I love Revelation. I don't understand it, and I love it because I don't understand it. So it makes me look at it and read it, and I go, God, what are you really saying? And he says, it's not time to know yet, so don't worry about it. And my rope is coming off. I can't believe this. I know this would be on the, I'm just going to take it off because I just realized that it was sliding down around my knees. No, it's not going around my neck. No. Okay, Revelations is all about hope. It's about our future. And it's about where we're going to be as far as the kingdom of God in the end times, when the end times come and are done. Now, this is where, looking at these three, we've looked at Ecclesiastes as the futility of being without God, the futility of humankind, so to speak. Mark is about miracles, and Revelations is all about hope. And this is where John Wesley's theory came in, his theology and everything, after his conversion. And it was because of these things that he started preaching about that England changed. He and a few other clergy from across the country got together and said, here's what we can do to change England. And they started their own reformation. They started their own revival of Christianity throughout all of England. I've shared this with you before, but it felt important for me to share these things with you. There are six attributes that John Wesley says we need to have as a foundation to remember about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The first one is God's eternal. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, he's the Alpha and Omega. That's in chapter 22 that Christ talks about that in Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. God is all present. Do you ever get that gnawing feeling that somebody is watching you and you're the only one in the house? You're the only one at the TV, or you're driving down the road and you know no one's there, but you get that feeling someone else is with you. Well, it might be God's eyeballs, kind of just watching what you're doing. The next thing is, he's all powerful. He created the universe. That says it all. God is all-knowing. His eyes are everywhere, watching us and all of creation. David wrote in Psalms, I can go to the depth of Sheol and God will be there. I can go to the end of the universe. God is there. You cannot escape God. He is there. The other thing, he's holy. And that's one of the things. When I shared a few months back, we were talking about Moses. When he went up in the burning bush, God did several things. He says, remove your sandals because it's holy. He said, he set up a boundary. Don't let the rest of the people come up the side of this mountain because they'll die. You know, that sort of thing. And that God is a spirit. He alone is a spirit. The 24 elders that worship him, they're created beings. The angels, they're all created beings. He alone is the only spirit. That's all there is. He did it. He did the Big Bang Theory, not the TV show. He did the Big Bang Theory, created the universe. He did not need us, but he wanted us. So we're here as his creation. These six character traits or attributes are the foundation that everything we have and do, we base on. We need those things in our life. The Bible. Hold your Bible up. Hold the Bible up. The Bible is God's illustrated book of life, wisdom, knowledge, and direction. It's all right in here. That and, oh yeah, prayer life. It gives us hope. Who and what God is found in the Bible. Okay? For me, it's infallible. The Bible is infallible word of God. Now, some people might want to argue that point, but I'm one of those that I go, it's here. 66 books. They're all in here for a reason. Okay. And then you have the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit opens this up. It opens up our eyes and our ears to hear God and to read and to understand what it is God is saying to us. Go to Psalms 1. We'll finish with this. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's all futility, folks. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers. That's Revelations. Let the blessings of the Lord fall upon you. The future is coming to us, and indeed it's here. Let's embrace it. Can we all say amen? Amen. Let's get ready for communion.